This week on Vaticano, revisit key moments from Pope Francis's trip to Belgium and Luxembourg. Take a closer look at Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation, inspired by the writings of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, and get the latest on Blessed Carlo Acutis. Vaticano starts now. The Second Vatican Assembly for the Global Synod on Synodality kicked off on Wednesday, October the 2nd, bringing together clerics and laity alike for nearly 1 month of discussions. It began with a Mass in St. Peter's Square at 9:30 a.m. and the first working session that afternoon at 4 p.m., which began with a greeting from Pope Francis.
Spirito Santo, descenda su di voi e con voi rimanga sempre.
The Synod on Synodality, initiated by Pope Francis in October of 2021, is a multi-year, worldwide undertaking during which Catholics were asked to submit feedback to their local dioceses on the question, what steps does the Spirit invite us to take in order to grow in our journeying together? The Catholic Church's massive synodal process has already undergone diocesan, national, and continental stages, as well as the first global assembly at the Vatican in October of 2023. The October 2024 session will be the second and final global assembly, culminating the discernment phase of the synod.
Il sinodo non è un parlamento.
Pope Francis has said that he envisions the Synod on Synodality as a journey in accordance with the Spirit, not a parliament for demanding rights and claiming needs in accordance with the agenda of the world, nor an occasion for following wherever the wind is blowing, but the opportunity to be docile to the breath of the Holy Spirit. The main questions and themes for the 2024 Synod Assembly can be found in the 2024 Instrumentum Laboris, or working document, building on the results of the 2023 session. It outlines three overarching questions. Number one, how can we be more fully a sign and instrument of union with God and of the unity of all humanity? Number two, how can we better share gifts and tasks in service of the gospel? Number three, what processes, structures, and institutions are needed in a missionary synodal church? The document focuses on how the Synodal Church is on mission and proposes concrete ways to implement a more synodal approach in church governance, theology, mission, and discernment of doctrine. The October 2024 Assembly will mark the end of the discernment phase. The next phase will focus on implementation.
The Bonifatius work is 175 years old and was founded in Regensburg, Germany. It wanted to help the Catholics who live in a minority situation in Germany. And then, in 1974, we had the opportunity to provide support for Northern Europe, from Denmark up to Greenland, Iceland, and Finland. And in 1995, the Baltic states in Estonia and Latvia were also added. So, 50 years ago, the Bonifatius work became international.
The Bonifatius work celebrated the 50th anniversary of their Northern Europe aid on September the 25th with a Holy Mass in the parish church of St. Stephanus and Vitus in Corvey, Germany. The Bishop of Copenhagen, Szeszław Kosson, celebrated the Mass.
The Catholics in the Nordic countries are a minority, so they need help from the outside. Material help in the form of aid from the Bonifatius work, but also from priests and religious sisters from other countries.
Priests and Schwestern von anderen Ländern.
The ambassadors of Sweden, Lithuania, Latvia, and Estonia were also present at the Holy Mass. The Secretary General of the Bonifatius Werk, Monsignor Georg Austin, emphasizes that the Church in Northern Europe is strong and growing, also thanks to the support of priests from Germany.
The second thing that is very important to us is the help of the Diaspora Commissariat. This is help from priests for priests, because there is no possibility of state or church support. In many areas in Northern Europe, no such thing as church taxes. So every priest in Germany gives 1% of his salary to support the pastors in Northern Europe and the Basilica states to help to pay their salaries, vehicles, or apartments.
After the Holy Mass, a new altarpiece was unveiled in the Baroque Church, whose west work has been declared a UNESCO World Heritage Site.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. On his return flight from Belgium to Rome, Pope Francis reaffirmed the right to life for the unborn, stating that every abortion kills a human being. He reiterated his comparison of doctors who perform abortions to hitmen. On the eve of the second session of the Synod on Synodality, Pope Francis stressed that the Church must acknowledge its sins and seek forgiveness to credibly fulfill its mission from Christ. During the evening penitential celebration, bishops, religious, and lay people shared confessions and testimonies from those harmed by sins against minors, migrants, victims of war and poverty, the environment, indigenous people, women, and synodality. The Dicastery for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life has announced that an apostolic visitation of the Fraternity of St. Peter began on September the 12th. The goal is to deepen understanding of the Society of Pontifical Rite and offer help in following Christ. As Pope Francis confirmed in 2022, the Fraternity of St. Peter is allowed to use liturgical books from before the reforms of the Second Vatican Council. Cardinal Pietro Parolin, Vatican Secretary of State, celebrated Mass at Holy Family Church in New York City to mark the 60th anniversary of the Holy See's presence as an observer state at the United Nations. Being a Christian means promoting and fighting for the dignity of our brothers and sisters, the Cardinal said. The Holy See observer status granted in 1964 allows it to maintain a permanent mission at the United Nations, access documents, and attend most of the meetings. Pope Francis's prayer intention for October are for a shared Catholic mission. In his video message, he stressed that every Christian is responsible for the Church's mission. He also noted that priests are not the bosses of the laity, but their pastors, and that everyone should contribute to their unique talents. Thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. In Rome, Andreas Tonhauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In a few moments, we'll be back with a look at Pope Francis's trip to Belgium and Luxembourg.
This morning you met the Pope and you shook hands with him. How was this moment for you?
It was very impressive because I'm half Argentinian, so for me it was a very special moment because I never shook hands with somebody, and like somebody special like him, I didn't have words for it. I had so much emotions.
We had this card we made in which we asked the Pope for his blessing. And he saw it, and he read it, and he said, "Oh, he blessed us."
Only 2 weeks after the longest journey of his pontificate to Asia and Oceania, Pope Francis set off once again, this time to the heart of Europe, for a short 4-day visit to Luxembourg and Belgium. Luxembourg is a traditionally Catholic country, but it has become very secularized over the last decades. The nation is also multi-ethnic, as half of the country's population is of migrant origins.
The challenge, how to bring these communities together, how to celebrate Mass together, even if the question of the language is difficult, but in Luxembourg, I think it's the only country in the world where it's normal to celebrate Mass like in 3-4 languages, so that everyone can understand at least a little bit.
In the afternoon, Pope Francis spoke to the Catholic community of Luxembourg at the Cathedral of Notre Dame and encouraged the faithful to be missionaries, ready to bear witness to the joy of the gospel in society. He then delivered a golden rose, a symbol of the papal blessing, to the statue of Our Lady, Consoler of the Afflicted, for the 400th anniversary of its veneration.
To see Pope Francis who's coming here and 10,000 of people who come together to meet him, it shows them that our church in Luxembourg is not dying. There still is hope, there's still a lot of young people who are happy to meet Pope Francis. And I hope that it gives us like an impulse to restart something.
Later in the evening, Pope Francis boarded his next flight to Belgium, the second leg of his journey. While Belgium is a traditionally Catholic country, it has become one of Europe's most secular and progressive nations in past decades. It has also become a global destination for those seeking euthanasia, which was legalized in Belgium in 2002.
Church here faces topics like euthanasia, the discussions about climate change, the right of women, and those are the discussions that are ongoing in politics, including the church. And an end of those discussions is not to be seen.
The main focus of Pope Francis's trip to Belgium was to mark the founding of the oldest Catholic university in the world, the Catholic University of Leuven. The institution is home to one of the world's leading theology faculties.
For me, the most important message is the message of peace, I think, because today there are some conflicts in Europe and in Israel.
Allargare I confini e diventare uno spazio aperto per l'uomo, per la società.
He spoke about the environment, and I think I'm studying in science, so I take stuff like pollution, atmospheric pollution, chemical pollution very seriously. I know it's a very big issue, even in Belgium, we have a lot of room to improve in this domain.
Perché ha perduto la chiave per comprendere l'essenza dell'uomo?
I hope that people will become Catholic and that we can bond together, and that's all I hope, I think, for the future.
Pater, Filius, Spiritus Sanctus.
I really hope that the Pope here can inspire some young Christians that do not practice anymore and to really take interest in studying the Word of God.
The Holy Father also met with professors at the Dutch-speaking school in Leuven.
En dat zijn voor mij aspecten.
To me, those are aspects of a Catholic university, going against professional bias, also against complete rationalism, which the Pope was also very much against. The thought that you already know it all, that is also a great danger. There is a risk that you start thinking, I already know it all. And then you end up with what the Pope also disapproved of, namely, feeling superior to others.
Pope Francis prayed in front of the tomb of the Catholic Belgian King Baudouin, who temporarily abdicated his throne in 1990 rather than signing a law legalizing abortion. On the last day of his trip, the Holy Father also spoke about his meeting with the victims of abuse.
In the church, there is room for everyone. Everyone, everyone. But we will all be judged. And there is no room for abuse. There is no room for covering up abuse. The evil must not be hidden. The evil must be brought out into the open, as some have done, the abused, with courage. That is known. Let the accuser be judged, be he a layperson, a priest, or a bishop. Let him be judged.
During the Mass, Pope Francis beatified Carmelite sister Ana de Jesus, a spiritual daughter of St. Teresa of Avila and a friend to St. John of the Cross.
Thank you.
Missionaries, in fact, of whom Thérèse is patroness, are not only those who travel long distances, learn new languages, do good works, and are good at proclamation. No. A missionary is also anyone who lives as an instrument of God's love where they are.
This October the 15th marks 1 year since Pope Francis released his apostolic exhortation, C'est la confiance, honoring Saint Thérèse of Lisieux as a doctor of the Church. The Pope highlights her little way of trust and love, showing it as a path to holiness for everyone. Though Saint Thérèse wanted to be a missionary, she never left her convent, but since 1994, her relics have traveled to nearly 70 countries, spreading her message of love and trust.
In Thérèse of Lisieux, evangelization is not just a mission. It's her love for Jesus, which, as the Pope quotes, is her entire mission. To love Jesus and to make him loved. This love movement towards Jesus embraces the entire world. Thérèse's missionary vision encompasses the entirety of humanity, excluding no one. This is evident from her first pages of Story of a Soul, as the Pope also notes in the document.
The Holy Father explains that this young saint, whose life and writings focused on love and following a little way of holiness, shows that while it's true that all the Church's teachings and rules have their importance, their value, their clarity, some are more urgent and more foundational for the Christian life. It is also why, as Professor François-Marie Lethel, an expert on Saint Thérèse and a professor at the Pontifical Institute of Spirituality, Thérésianum, says missionary activities and evangelization are inseparable from Saint Thérèse of Lisieux.
Pope Francis has often insisted on true evangelization, as he already mentioned in Evangelii Gaudium, which is done not through proselytism, but through attraction. Thérèse of Lisieux is an example of this. Draw me after you, we will run, she says, with very beautiful symbols. Pope Francis cites the text, like a torrent that rushes into the ocean, it drags along everything it meets, comparing it to the grace of baptism. Pope Francis says that in Thérèse's heart, this grace became like that torrent which swept across the world in one century, bringing millions of people to Jesus.
She is patroness of the missions, but she never went on a mission. How do we explain this? She was a Carmelite nun who lived her life according to the way of littleness and weakness. She defined herself as a small grain of sand. Thérèse was a spiritual sister to several missionaries. She accompanied them from her monastery with letters, with her prayer, and by offering continuous sacrifices for them. Without being visible, she interceded for the missions, like an engine that, although hidden, gives a vehicle the power to move forward.
The Pope's exhortation takes its title, C'est la confiance, or It is Trust, from a quotation in one of Saint Thérèse's letters. It is trust and nothing but trust that must lead us to love. In her autobiography, Story of a Soul, Saint Thérèse recounted her little way of holiness and her desire to spend heaven doing good on earth. As the Holy Father writes in his apostolic exhortation, Dear Saint Thérèse, the Church needs to radiate the brightness, the fragrance, and the joy of the Gospel. Send us your roses. We'll be back after a short break with an update on Blessed Carlo Acutis. Carlo Acutis was a teenager who loved video games and soccer. But by 15 years of age, he had done something extraordinary. He had built a global movement of faith online. And today, he's on the path to becoming the first millennial saint. Born in 1991, Carlo Acutis was an ordinary boy with an extraordinary mission. At a time when many of his peers saw the internet as a tool of entertainment, Carlo saw it as a tool to lead others to God. He cataloged Eucharistic miracles, creating a virtual exhibition that has been seen around the globe.
Carlo è conosciuto ovunque perché? Perché
Carlo is known everywhere. And why? Because he's a modern-day saint, a 2.0 saint, who used social media and new forms of communication for good, placing them in the service of the gospel and the spreading of the faith.
Carlo's example has quickly become global, and his impact continues to grow. Despite his global reach, Carlo was a teenager like any other. He loved sports, his friends, and his PlayStation, but he also had a deep spiritual life, one that his mother, Antonia Salzano, credits with saving her faith.
Carlo, for me, was like a savior, because his example, I was very far away from the faith. Carlo was really the mean that God used to make me understand that Jesus is really present in the Blessed Sacrament. Because before I was like a Protestant. I thought that the sacraments were symbols, yeah. Only rites, no? And nothing serious. Eh? Instead, through Carlo, I understood the Eucharistic miracles, all the way he spoke, the way he spoke about the Eucharist, that really Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament, that is his real presence. And this is the reason why I said Carlo, for me, was a savior.
By the age of 7, Carlo had begun attending daily Mass and Eucharistic adoration. His life, as his mother recalls, revolved around the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
In fact, we started our path together because Carlo did his first Holy Communion when he was 7 years old. Since then, he started to go to Mass each day, to do Eucharistic adoration each day.
Carlo's faith wasn't confined to just attending church. He believed in putting his love into action, organizing aid for the homeless in Milan at just 9 years of age.
Carlo couldn't remain indifferent to this poorness. Huh? And he started to buy sleeping bags, blankets, to bring meals to these people. He was 9 years old when he started to organize himself like a charitas, domestic charitas. He used to say, I have everything. I have a house. I have the love of my parents. I have all what I need. And these people are without anything. How can I be quiet, peaceful, seeing this poorness.
In 2020, Carlo Acutis was beatified, and Pope Francis has already announced that he will be canonized a saint soon. Bishop Domenico Sorrentino reflects on why Carlo chose to be buried in Assisi, following in the footsteps of Saint Francis.
Carlo non era di Assisi.
Carlo was not from Assisi, but he wanted to come here. Like St. Francis, Carlo stripped himself of worldly things, offering himself to God.
Carlo's connection to Assisi, the home of St. Francis, runs deep, despite hundreds of years of difference. In both young men, Bishop Sorrentino says that we see lives lived in humble service to God, a reminder that holiness is accessible to all, even in the modern world. It was in his final days that Carlo's faith shone brightest. Diagnosed with leukemia at just 15, he accepted his suffering with grace and stayed joyful through it all.
And Carlo said, I offer my sufferings for the church, for the Pope. During the illness, always with a smile, never complaining, say, when the doctor were asking him, are you suffering? He used to say, there are people that are suffering much more than I, always with a smile. And really, he died as a saint.
Carlo's legacy continues to inspire, attracting many young people to his tomb in Assisi because of the way he lived his life in faith, love, and service through technology and outside of it. Carlo Acutis, the first millennial blessed, is proof that even in the digital age, sainthood is possible.